Find your place, if you would please, in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter number 12. These last months we have been working our way verse by verse through the book of Hebrews, and we're now in the practical section of the book. And I'm reminding you the purpose of the book of Hebrews, number one, to exalt the Lord Jesus and to exalt Christ. And throughout the book, we've been learning that what we have in Jesus is better, it's superior, it's greater than anything this world has to offer. And then secondly, is to encourage Christians to go on. Christians get discouraged. They get down. Things happen in life. And if we're not careful, we can allow those things to begin to cause us to grow weary and quit. And here was a group of Christians that had experienced persecution, difficulty, hardship had come their way. They were about ready to give up. And the writer of Hebrews saying, hey, don't stop. Don't stop short. Go on. And you know what? When you get the Lord right in your life, when your outlook is right, your outlook will be right. And you know, somebody said, when you look within, you can get discouraged, but you look up and you'll get encouraged. And the writer of Hebrews is causing them to look up. Look, if you would, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1. The Bible said, Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. I want to draw your attention, if I could, to the last phrase of verse number 1, the race that is set before us. Let's pray and ask God to help us tonight. Father, thank You for the sweet spirit of Your people. Lord, thank You for this great book and the lessons we've learned. And Lord, how You become near and dear to our hearts as our great High Priest who has passed into the heavens for us. And Lord, because You've went in, those who've trusted You're going in too. And we're grateful for that tonight. Now, pray You'll help our understanding, illumine our heart and mind to the truth of God. Challenge us, Lord, about our own spiritual lives, Lord, running our race. And Lord, I pray that we'll respond to You tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Look again, verse number 1, the race that is set before us. Here, the Christian is pictured as a runner racing toward a goal. And as I mentioned, here's a group of Christians who are about ready to give up. They're on the verge of quitting on God. And the writer of Hebrews is going to use the imagery of a track and runners and urging them from that to go on in their Christian experience. He's saying, don't stop short of what God has. Don't miss God's best for you and the goal that He has for your life. Now, let me mention very carefully that the goal is not salvation. The goal is not heaven. We don't run in order to be saved. Romans 9:16, the Bible said, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Aren't you glad tonight for the mercy of God? Aren't you glad God was merciful to you? Mercy, God not giving us what we deserve. Friend, if we got what we deserve tonight, we'd be eternally separated from God in a place called hell. But thankfully, God in mercy doesn't give us what we deserve, but He in grace gives us that we don't deserve, which is salvation, eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, and eternity with Him in heaven. According to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so we understand that the goal is not me getting to heaven. Friend, the moment a person trusts Jesus Christ as Savior, getting to heaven settled. I mean, friend, there's no question about the eternal destiny of the child of God. Many times I like to quote Mace Jackson, we're heaven bound with a hammer down. Amen? But the good news is that, listen, God wants to crown our lives. God wants to place His crowning approval upon your life and my life of how we lived since we've been saved. And that's exactly what this race entails. It is the lapse of time, the time from the time we came to know the Lord until the time we meet the Lord. Whether it be the rapture, whether it be the grave, however it is, during that time, that interval of period from the time we came to know the Lord to the time we meet Him, that makes up the race. And friend, I can't run your race. You can't run my race. Every Christian has a race to run. And friend, in that day, Paul's day, the writer of Hebrews' day, as they're talking about this race, not one athlete would step into that arena with the idea or the attitude, it doesn't matter whether I win or lose, I'm just glad to be here. Friend, listen, they weren't just glad to be there, they ran in order to win. And dear child of God, hey, we ought to rejoice that we're heaven bound. We ought to rejoice that heaven's our home. But you know what? We ought not sit back and live a life of spiritual mediocrity. I don't want to get into a life of complacency and miss God's best. Hey, I want to run in order to win. I want to win God's best for my life. I want to win His approval upon my life. And it all determined by how we run our race. Now, let me give you a few thoughts tonight. Number one, I want you to see the faithful who encourage us. The faithful who encourage us. Here's a sports arena. The runners are on the track. The grandstands are filled capacity, cheering on these runners. And listen, if we're the runners tonight, then who's in this grandstand? Look at verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. That wherefore is an interesting word. It links this chapter with what has just been talked about. And we have spent week after week after week studying the great men and women of faith. 23 times God said that by faith, through faith, or in faith, somebody did something. Hey, listen, we've already learned faith leads to action. It's not static in our lives. And so they did something. You know what God's saying? By faith, I want you to do something. I want you to go forward for me. I want you to make a difference for me. And so we find that linkage there. The witnesses. What's a witness? That's somebody that gives a testimony. And God has borne testimony of them. And now they're going to bear testimony to us about this race, this great cloud of witnesses. And they're going to teach us that the power that comes from faith in a living God never fails. Friend, aren't you glad that we have a God tonight that never fails? He's always faithful. Now let me just deal with an issue that comes right up when we deal with the passage. Now, there's no evidence that this verse implies that my grandma, your grandma, my grandpa, your grandpa is in heaven looking down, leaning over there. It's wonderful preaching, but I'm not sure you're going to find a lot of biblical support for it, that somehow they're leaning over the banister. Come on, you can do it. Wonderful preaching, but that's not the passage. All right. The passage, there's no biblical evidence that people in heaven are looking down on earth at this moment. Now, hey, I'm not going to say that they're not pulling for you. I'm not saying that they don't rejoice when they hear news of what God does through your life or for my life. Hey, the Bible said there's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. I'm convinced the day I got saved, I had a great-grandma in heaven that prayed for me as a little boy, that she rejoiced when the word went out that I'd gotten saved. And you probably have family that was in heaven or somebody that rejoiced when you got saved. But there's no indication that the people in heaven now are looking down on planet earth and looking and seeing what's going on this earth. They may be aware based on news that comes their way, but there is no indication that they can look down on the earth. So preacher, who are the great cloud of witnesses? All right, I believe that's those that have already been listed that we've been reading about in chapter number 11, the men and women of faith, and the grandstands are full of them. We mentioned these people that by faith accomplished extraordinary things for God. And they are the faithful who have run the race. They're now sitting in the heavenly grandstand, so to speak. He's saying, listen, I've read to you about the hall of faith. That those that are faithful and those that God has enshrined here. And they are proof positive. They're a testimony to you, to me, to everybody, that this race can be won, that God can be glorified, that you can finish the race and finish well. Amen? And that's exactly the thought that he's setting forth. And let me tell you something, boy, that would have great meaning to these Hebrew believers. They would immediately think of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Joshua and Rahab and the different individuals, Noah, and that they went through and the opposition that they faced and the difficulty that they persevered through, and by faith they finished. And you know what God's saying to us? The fact that they finished is proof positive that you can finish. That you can be what God wants you to be. That you can have God's crowning approval upon your life. There are the faithful that encourage us. But then secondly, I want you to note the fetters that entangle us. The passage is going to warn us against those that would keep us from winning our race. And he's going to mention two things in particular. All right, look if you would again in verse number 1. He says, let us lay aside every weight. Every weight. There are the weights that would entangle us. Something that is harmless. How do you know it's harmless in itself? That it's probably not a sin. Because he's going to differentiate that between the weight and the sin in the very next words. And so this is something that's probably not a sin in itself, but yet it encumbers me, it entangles me, it slows me in the race. And anything that slows you up becomes a weight in our lives spiritually. Now, you know, when you run a race, you want to get as light as you can so you can run as hard as you can, as fast as you can, for as long as you can. Isn't that right? For me, it'd be about from here to the back door, and I'd be needing oxygen. All right? Let me give you a lesson. You can jot it down in your notes. Meant to have that there. Didn't get in before it got printed. Good things become bad things when they keep us from the best things. Good things become bad things when they keep us from the best things. Friend, if we're not careful, our lives can get encumbered with good things that keep us from the best things. It could be a sport, harmless in itself, a hobby, a friendship, a relationship, young man or young lady. Do you know that you can have a relationship or be in a courting relationship with another Christian, and they may be saved like you are, they may be separated like you are, but you know what? If they don't share the same goal in Christian experience and life that you do, they can become a weight to what God wants you to do in your life. Let me just tell you, if God's called you to preach, you don't have any business courting a lady that says, I don't want to be married to a preacher. If you're called to the mission field, you don't have any business courting a man or a lady that has no desire to go to the mission field. You don't need, well, preacher, if I don't court them, then what if I don't? Listen, what you need to do is learn to wait on God's best, because the good things become bad things when they keep you from the best things. Friendships that do not help me go forward in my spiritual life. It can be a job or an extra job. It can be the pursuit of a career or a partnership or a business venture or a video game. I'm convinced there's many a Christian, they don't have time to read their Bible because they spend too much time on a video game or a social media site. And I'm not saying that these are all wrong in themselves, but harmless things become bad things when they keep us from the best things in our life spiritually. It could be any number of things that God would say is a weight. Well, how do I know, preacher, if this is a weight? How do I know if it's a wing or a weight? How do I know whether or not this is something that's propelling me spiritually or this is holding me back? And I want to help you, and I'll give you three questions you need to ask in every particular area. It may not be a sin. It may not be disobedience. It may not be rebellion against God. It may not be a bad thing. But it may not be the best thing for you. All right, number one, does it help me or hinder me? Is this helping me accomplish God's will for my life, or is it hindering me or keeping me from God's best in my life? Boy, that's a question I need to ask and answer. It is. I'll never forget when I was a bivocational preacher, when I first started out and worked a full-time job. I was in Bible college, had a family, pastored a church, all of these things at one time, and it wasn't an easy situation. I remember making the step from a full-time job to go into a full-time pastor, and remembering the cut in pay that would take place in order to do that. The church was right on the verge at that point where it could afford me, and I was its first full-time pastor in the 70-some year history of that church at that moment. It had grown, but I knew for it to take the next step, I needed to give all of my time to it. But yet I knew that at the same time, there would be a price to pay financially and level of living and taking care of my family and all of those things. And so I'll never forget, had a phone call because I was a plumber and I would do plumbing work, and I had done some work through the company I worked for a particular apartment complex. And I remember working on Wednesday night. Matter of fact, I was cooking supper that night. Lori was still on her job. We had a personal goal. We knew that if I didn't leave my job first, I probably never would. So we did that with the idea that she would follow and be home with our children, and just some personal, spiritual, family goals we set in our life so that we could move forward. And so I was actually cooking, and yes, she did survive. I could cook a pretty good chicken tender in a pan. So bake the French fries, you know, and stuff like that. And so anyway, I was doing that. I had a phone call from that apartment complex, and they said, you know what? We're looking for somebody to come on board and just do maintenance for us. Well, that was right up my alley. Probably about 30 hours a week, you know, 25, 30 hours a week. And I'm sitting here calculating in my mind and what they were going to pay. And I'm feeling really good about this, you know. And then, you know what the Lord said? I thought you was going to give yourself fully to me. You're not living by faith right now. You're living by sight. You're not trusting me. And I remembered having to pick up the phone and say, listen, God doesn't want me to do this. Because at that moment I realized that if I was going to take a step of faith in my life spiritually, I needed to take a step of faith in my life and not allow something to become a distraction to keep me from the best thing in my life. Is it going to help you or is it going to hinder you? Number two, does it draw you close or does it cause you to drift away? Is this particular thing in my life, is it helping me get close to God, or is it causing me to drift away from God? That's a really good question to ask yourself. Teenagers, another part of the building, but at the same time, if I had, and I was counseling my teenager, that would be, and there was a situation or a relationship, that would be one of the questions I would ask. Are they helping you draw close to God, or is this group of friends causing you to drift away from God? Number three, does it lift up Christ or does it let Him down? Does it lift Him up or does it let Him down? Those are some questions that I need to ask in my spiritual life. Folks, can I tell you, there's probably not as many gray areas in the Christian life as we'd like to make out. There's whether I should do, you know, areas that maybe God didn't say thou shalt or thou shalt not. At this matter of making decisions in the spiritual life, really there's just some basic questions I need to answer. Is it helping me or is it hindering me? Is it drawing me closer? Does it cause me to drift away? Does this glorify the Lord? Does this lift Him up? Or does it let Him down? Boy, what some questions I need to ask and answer. Then he talks about laying aside a weight. What's holding you back tonight? What is it that could be keeping you from that next level spiritually in your life? That would encompass God's best for you. Then he mentions not only a weight, but a sin. Notice he talks about in this verse, he said, and let us lay aside every weight and the sin which just does so easily beset us. And so that sin doesn't necessarily refer to a particular sin, but it refers to, I believe, any sin that is a sin that is besetting. What does that mean? That means it's got hold of me. It's tripping me up. I keep falling apart. That idea of besetting has the idea of being surrounded. It's the idea of a garment wrapping around our ankles and entangling our feet and tripping us up. And you know, I thought about this. How many of you ever done that bag race thing? You know, you put your feet in the bag and you try to jump along. How well you do? How does that work out for you most of the time? I mean, real fast, most of the time. Reality of it is, I'm rolling around, flopping around in that thing more than I'm getting anywhere. How many of you would say amen right there with that? And let me tell you something, sin, like that bag, will wrap itself around your legs and it'll trip you up. It'll trip me up. As a matter of fact, I wonder how many pastors, missionaries, Christians have gotten to the place where they wanted to be in the Christian life and then sin tripped them up. Besetting sin is a habitual sin, a sin that we're continually struggling with. It can be a habitual action, a habitual attitude that keeps cropping up in our lives. It might be a temper issue, anger. It could be a tongue issue, where our mouths kick in gear before our mind does, and we say things and our words are out and we're trying to pull them back in. And you know, somebody said, well, you know me, I just say what I think. Well, you know what God says? A fool uttereth all his mind. There's just some things that need to be left unsaid. But bringing our tongue under His control, maybe our thought life, our eyes, what we see, maybe it's bitterness. It could be any number of things, but it tends to keep cropping up in our life. And God said, I want you to put it out of your life. Solomon says, every man knows the plague of his own heart. You know what you struggle with. And what you struggle with may be totally different from what another Christian struggles with or what I struggle with. But everybody, I've said this many a time, we're fellow strugglers. I don't know any Christian that doesn't struggle in some area of their life spiritually. What is it that you need to lay aside tonight? What is it you need to confess? What is it you need to abandon in your life? Somebody said you treat sin like sin treats you. Sin will have no mercy on you. You shouldn't have any mercy on your sin. Romans 13:14, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. You know, I believe, folks, too often we put ourselves in the place to sin. If I know I have a struggle with a certain area of my life, why in the world would I want to put myself in the position to be tempted to commit that sin? Why would I want to do that? If a person struggles with their eyes, fellas, you know, there's certain places in the convenience store, certain places in the bookstore, a certain place in the airport, you don't need to go. Just fact. If a person struggles with gambling, or they struggle with this, or struggle with that, I've mentioned many times about a man I led to Christ a number of years ago, and we were working on John and Romans together, putting together scriptures, and I asked him, I said, "Ever, how come you don't play golf anymore?" And he said, "Preacher, you don't understand." He said, "I don't believe there's anything wrong with playing golf." He said, "But it's wrong for me." And I said, "Ever, why is that?" He said, "What you don't get is," he said, "Preacher, before I got saved, I was out every Sunday morning off the golf course, and we gambled on every hole. And I can't trust myself if I start playing not to gamble on every hole." He said, "It's an addiction for me. It's a besetting sin." And he said, "It's just better for me not to go on the golf course." Would we agree that there's nothing wrong with necessarily playing golf unless you're like me and you play it bad? And they have to, you know, go in and it's like aerating the golf course for them, just swinging a club, you know? But the reality of it is that if it's a thing that would lead to sin or temptation in my life, I need to avoid that. Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. I don't need to give him opportunity in my life. 1 John 2:15 and 16, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, it's of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust, the desires thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I want you to look at this word run in our passage. God says, that's the thrust of the passage, and let us run. So I lay aside the weight, I lay aside the sin, and then I run. That word run means to run and keep on running, never giving up, never stopping. Don't fall out of the race. And notice the Bible said with patience, endurance. And can I tell you, the Christian life's not a 100-yard dash to heaven. It's a marathon. It's the race of a lifetime. It's a life lived for God. That's what it is. And you know what? When Jesus comes, I don't want to be sitting on the sidelines watching everybody else run. That great North Carolina preacher, Vance Havner, said, "The hardest part of the journey is neither the start nor the finish, but the middle mile." He said, "When you're a long way from start and home is still distant, that tests the mettle of the traveler." How important it is, folks, because you know what? You may be in that middle mile. And what we need to do is keep our eye on the finish line. We need to run and keep on running the race that God has given us to run. Amen? Paul said this, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to my flesh, so that I might finish my course, my race, with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." He said, "I want to finish well." And dear child of God, it ought to be the desire of every Christian in this room to one day, when we step across the finish line in heaven, to finish well. Amen? To finish well. So we find that there are the faithful who encourage us. There are the fetters that entangle us. But then I want you to meet the friend who enables us. Look at verse number 2. "Looking unto Jesus." Every runner needs to fix its eye on somebody or something. Looking. You know what? You don't look back and you don't look to the sides. If you're going to be a successful runner, you're going to have to look ahead. You fix your eye on the finish line. That word "looking" has the idea of focus. Looking unto Jesus. You know, at the end of our race is the Lord Jesus waiting for us to cross the finish line, and we're to fix our eyes on Him. The Bible said He is the author. That means He's the originator. He's the source. He's the leader. And the idea in this verse is that He's already blazed the trail. He's already finished the course, and we're following in His footsteps. That word "finisher" means perfecter. It means completer. He's the beginning point. He's the ending point of our faith. He's the one who started it. He's the one who will finish it. Thank God. Hey, I don't have to run this race in my own strength. I don't have to run it in my own power. I don't have to run it in my own ability. No, I have one sustaining me and enabling me and seeing me through. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I want you to look down in verse number 3. "For consider Him." When was the last time you just stopped and considered Him? When was the last time that Christ filled your thoughts and you meditated upon the Lord? When was the last time that you considered Him? And notice that endured such contradiction. That word "contradiction" means opposition of sinners. You ever notice that every step of the Lord's journey, there was somebody in His way opposing Him? Pharisees, Sadducees, different ones that were standing there opposing Him. We'll not have this man rule over us. If thou be the Son of God. They constantly opposing. Told Him He was of Satan, that He cast out demons by the power of Beelzebub, or Satan himself. And he faced an opposition of sinners. And here's the fact, the servant is not above his Lord. And if they did it to him, Christian, they're going to do it to you. And the writer of Hebrews is reminding us as well as them that He endured, and you need to endure. Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. That word "faint" means to fall by the wayside. I become weary, I become weak, and I faint, I fall out of the race. And God said, notice where it begins. It begins in your mind. Friend, most time for the Christian, it's not a weariness of body, it's a weariness of mind and heart and soul. And Satan wants to wear you down, and he wants to get you to quit because of the pressures of life. But God says, consider Him. Jesus didn't stop short of the goal, did He? Why don't you think about the cross? Why don't you think about the opposition? Why don't you think about the sufferings? Why don't we think about the pain? Why don't we think about the death? Why don't we think about the burial? Why don't we think about the fact that He rose again? Amen. He didn't stop short. Notice Verse 4, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now, this is an interesting verse. We read back in chapter number 10, when we were working our way through that parenthetical passage there, that many of them had their they had their goods confiscated. They had lost their jobs. They had been made a public spectacle. They had been laughed at. They had been mocked. All of these things. But he said, you know what? Not one of you shed a drop of blood yet. That's a rebuke to American Christianity, isn't it? We have brothers and sisters around the world that are in prisons, North Korea, China, Vietnam, in Iran and other Islamic countries. We have people that have suffered and shed their blood for the faith. The worst thing that might happen to us is we get passed over on a promotion. Somebody tells us to get out of their yard. Don't hand me that. I don't want it. A little bit of opposition. But I don't know anybody that's resisted unto blood yet. Do you? And folks, you know what he's saying to us? Just keep going. Just keep going. We've not shed any blood. We've not been imprisoned yet. Just keep going. Folks, listen, Jesus shed His blood for us. Surely we can take a little bit of mockery for Him, a little bit of reproach for Him. What do you think? And let's look at the last thing tonight. I want you to see the finish that enraptures us. I want you to see it in verse number 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know what I'd write out beside that verse? Jesus finished His race for me. I can finish mine for Him. That's what I ought to write right there. What do you think? Jesus looked beyond the cross to the crown. The Bible said, who for the joy that was set before Him. What's that joy? I believe that's you and me here tonight. I believe He looked beyond all of the shame, all of the ridicule, all of the suffering, all of the being made sin for us. He looked beyond all of that. The joy that was set before Him that one day a sinner at Calvary Baptist Church would call on His name and be saved and be a part of the family of God. Aren't you glad literally when He was on the cross, you and I were on His mind? Amen. 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 I believe also within that joy was the idea of returning to the place of glory that He had left. Remember what He prayed in John 17? Father, glorify Thou me with the glory which I hadst with Thee before the world began. I don't think you and I can comprehend the step that Jesus made. I don't think we can comprehend the Lord of all creation, the Lord of heaven and earth that we've talked about in our study on Sunday mornings, our preaching on bowing the knee to the Lord Jesus. And we've talked about the sovereignty of Jesus and the supremacy of Jesus. Coming Sunday, we're going to talk about the sufficiency of Jesus, bowing to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Hey, friend, listen, He's all I need because He's all sufficient. Amen? But you think about He that was the joy of angels, He that had shared in eternity past the glory with the Father, and He would step out of eternity into time to come down and dwell among sinful men to face the opposition and the rebellion and the reproach of sinners, to go to a cross and bleed and die for our sins. And He looked beyond all of that was to be a sharing in the glory that was one time His with the Father. He said, Father, glorify Thou me. The joy that was set before Him. Christian, don't forget the joy that's set before us. I believe here is the idea of the judgment seat of Christ, looking to that future day where Paul would say, there henceforth is laid up for me a crown of glory. There's a reminder, 2 Corinthians 5:10, and I believe that that's exactly what's at the heart of the writer of Hebrews when the Bible said we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We're talking talking about that place where the judge sat at the games and where the winners were escorted after the contest, and there they would receive the prize for a race well run, for a contest that was completed. And notice here the Bible talks about the things done in His body. That's how we've lived our lives since we've been saved. The same thing as running the race that's been set before us. The good or bad in 2 Corinthians 5:10 means that's acceptable or unacceptable, worthy of reward or unworthy of reward. Paul said, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Church, listen, there is a race to be run and there is a prize to be won, and it's the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Can I tell you that to a lost man, that means nothing? I can get up here and preach all I want to about the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I can talk about the crowning approval. I can talk about the favorable well done. I can talk about the joy of knowing that I've lived a life for the Lord Jesus best. I can talk about that all day, but that means nothing to a lost world. Let me take it a step further. It means absolutely nothing to a carnal Christian. To a worldly Christian, that means because they're living life like the unsaved, and it's for everything they can get out of this world, because all they can see, even as a born-again child of God, is what this world has to offer, and that world pales in comparison. And all that this world would pale in light of that world. All that we could lift up our eyes and see the world to come, that we could see that's lasting rather than this that's passing. I believe it could change how we live our lives. The desire for God's approval on my life. See, I believe you're here tonight because that means something to you. Because you believe the Christian life matters. Because you believe the pleasure of God upon your life means something. And your family and your ministry and what you do for God. That ought to mean something to us. How you live your life as a Christian husband or wife, mother or father, grandparent, Sunday school teacher, bus worker, choir member, usher, greeter. Can I tell you, we don't do it, I don't think, for what we get here, for what we get there. Isn't that right? Isn't that what we're looking for? Is that day. That doesn't mean that we can't enjoy some things of life. That doesn't mean that we can't live life. God said as His right hand are pleasures forevermore. I believe God blesses His people. I believe that. In earthly way. In material. I believe that. But we can't let the world become a weight to hold us back from what God has for our lives. Let's set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Let us run with patience the race that's set before us. Let's not stop short of everything God has for our lives. I can promise you the day will come when the Savior says, well done, that it'll mean something then. It'll be worth it then. That day will come. Sometimes when life gets hard, and the pressures are difficult, and things, and the resistance of the world, and the flesh, and the devil, and life's caving in on me, and there's pressure, 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 and I say, man, what's the point? I just can tell you, when you bear up, and you endure, and you finish the race, it'll mean something. Just stay the course. Stay. If I was preaching in a room of Bible college students, I'd say, stay the course. Stay the course. I'm preaching in a room full of Christians, I want to say, stay the course. Stay the course. Stay the course. Finish well the race that's set before. I can't run Brother Delp's race. I can't run Brother Randy's race. I can't do that. You can't run my race, but you can run your race. And it's yours to run and to finish well. And maybe tonight you just need to slip down here and say, God, help me to lay aside the weights. Help me to deal with the sin. Help me to set my eye on You. And God, help me to finish the race You've set before me well. I want to be the Christian that once the battle's over, I'm still standing on the field of battle. Not fainted, not falling out of the race, not quit on God. Let's stay true to Him. Amen. Let's bow our heads.